Okay, we're continuing looking at Colossians that we've just heard a few verses read from there. And I wonder if you noticed the very first verse that was read. Because have you ever come across a verse that's got you going a bit like this, head scratching, and it seems to make no sense or very little sense? And as I looked at this verse, which is Colossians 1:24, what is Paul talking about? What does Paul mean? How would those hearing this letter, how would they understand this verse? Well, it's puzzling. And it's difficult. Commentaries weren't more helpful. They just said this is very difficult to understand. They just said, well, it doesn't mean. Well, that was helpful. It's great to know what it doesn't mean, but what does it mean? Because all scripture is there and is profitable. So there's got to be something in this verse to help us. So what is the verse I'm talking about? Colossians 1:24. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. You know, when you go through a book, you can't sort of miss a verse out, even if you attempted to do so. You sort of, especially those which are difficult. And there is, I'll give you what people say it means, and I think it doesn't mean this. They think, based on some verses in Isaiah, that there's a number of sufferings that have to be accomplished before Christ returns, the Messiah returns. So they think, Paul is thinking, well, there's 3,000 sufferings to go, so the more sufferings I go, I can hasten the return of Christ. I didn't think that was what Paul was getting at. The other one says that Paul had this desire that if he suffered, he perhaps could prevent somebody else suffering. If he suffered, then maybe he could prevent another believer or another Christian from suffering. So the more he suffered, the less the church would have to suffer. Nah, I didn't think that was the verse either. So we're going to look at this phrase, I fill up my flesh, what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, which is the church. I better tell you what it doesn't mean. That's what most people said. It doesn't mean that there was something lacking in Jesus' death on the cross. It was totally sufficient. It was complete. Salvation was finished. His blood was shed for our forgiveness. He was raised for our justification. There is nothing lacking in what Jesus did. So he's not talking about that somehow we ourselves can make salvation complete. That's not what Paul's talking about. The death of Christ was finished and complete. So if Paul didn't have this in mind, that there's a certain number of sufferings that the church had to tick off for Christ to come back, if he didn't have in mind that by suffering he could save other believers from suffering, what did he mean? And I must admit, I've been scratching my head. I even spoke to Eddie about this on Friday because I still hadn't really got to grips what Paul meant. I hope I have by the end of the message. Okay. So what I thought, at a recent study on the Lord's Prayer, when we said, give us today our daily bread, we did it backwards. We started at bread and finished at give, to give us a complete picture of what Jesus was talking about. So I thought I'd apply the same thing here. Start at the end of this section of verses and work ourselves back, because then when we've got the context of this particular difficult verse, when we get what follows it, maybe that would help us understand this difficult verse. I sometimes wish that Paul would just did it all much more simpler, because if what I've come to is correct, it could have been done a lot more simpler. Other translations, by the way, are not that helpful in this verse. They virtually stick to all the same wording. So we'll start with verses 28 to 29. And there it says, him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end, I also labour, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. This is Paul's plan. This is his purpose. This is his reason for living. This is what he does, what he does. This is his life, empowered by the Holy Spirit, this energy that comes from God, so that the name of Jesus is proclaimed, so that the finished work of the cross is proclaimed. And he's talking about the Jesus that we've been looking at. And in this, he admonishes, he challenges, he rebukes, he corrects with wisdom, so that believers can grow, believers mature, so that believers do not stay as children. This was his life. This was his passion. This summarized Paul. This is how Paul lived. He wanted people to know about Jesus. To this end, this is what I do. This is who I am. See, Paul says this is his purpose for living. The way he lived his life, he didn't do it in his own energies and the power of God that was working through him. And he wants to present people completing Christ. And he does this by proclaiming Jesus. And as we shall see, this is the clue. Because we don't hear much about what I'm going to say this morning. We don't hear much about this aspect of what God says we have in store for us. Because we like to think, what does God have in store for us? Well, beautiful homes, beautiful jobs, beautiful wives, beautiful husbands, beautiful children. That's what God's got in store with us. Do you know what Paul tells us from this verse we've got in store for us? Hold your breath. Suffering. That's not nice, is it? Who wants to know that? Hands up if you wanted to know that this morning. No, I didn't think you would. But this is what, if we're going to understand that verse, we've got to understand that what God's got in store for his people, if we want to proclaim Jesus, if we want to say that Jesus suffered and died on the cross, Paul is making it quite clear, part of our walk, part of our living, part of us presenting us mature in Christ, is sacrifice and suffering is involved. Verses 26 to 27. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I thought there was a song which said that, but I couldn't find it. Christ in you, the hope of glory. I had some recollection of singing, but I couldn't find it. So maybe my memory was playing tricks on me, but never mind. But there's a mystery, something before that wasn't known or understood. But now, because of the Holy Spirit, because of Jesus, Gentiles can be saved and Christ can live in you, the hope of glory. Isn't this wonderful? Isn't this fantastic? And this is the purpose of Paul. This is what Paul was all about. And God doesn't want this to remain a secret. God doesn't want this to remain a mystery. He wants it to be known among the Gentiles. Among the Shulman A, there was a Salvation Army song called It's an Open Secret. It actually got to become a hit in, I think it's either late 60s or early 70s. And the idea was, it's an open secret. It's been revealed that there's salvation for everyone. The false teachers, they love mysteries and secrets. They love to think that they've got a level of understanding that nobody else has. And that's how they attract people to them. Because they say, give us some money first, they normally say, but we can tell you secrets. We can tell you mysteries. And Paul is saying, the mystery of salvation is known. The hope of glory, Jesus in you. You see, it's called a mystery, not because it can't be understood, but just because it was hidden for ages and now it's been revealed. And now everyone can know that Jesus is the one who came and died. What was not fully understood, revealed, was that Jewish Messiah, the Christ, would accept non-Jews, the Gentiles. Isn't that wonderful good news? Now the mystery has been revealed and Paul is proclaiming Christ and teaching everywhere that the indwelling of Jesus, the Messiah, and the hope of the glory of God belong to all who trust in Christ, in trust in him. Friends, this is what Paul says in that first verse, which we're going to get to, is that he's saying that there is people like him who, because they know the sufferings of Christ, because they know what Jesus went through, because they know there was a mystery, there was a secret that they've understood, that they want to share it. They're not going to be deterred. They're not going to be put off. And if that road means there's sufferings and sacrifice, well, because people need to hear about the cross, because people need to hear about Jesus, they're not going to be easily put off. They're going to be willing to sacrifice and suffer so that others can know and understand what they have come to know and understand. You see, this gospel is not a secret that we keep to ourselves. It's to be shared. Get the picture? Paul has this treasure, the gospel, not just for the Jews, but for Gentiles. Jesus lives in his people. That is why he taught Christ and Christ alone so that believers can grow and mature. That was his life. That was his aim. That's what he lived for. Colossians 1:25, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. He lived this way because he knew that he was told by God to do so. He had such a conviction that this is what God wanted him to do. You know, we have the word servant, stewardship, but people don't like to use the word slave anymore, but literally that's what he was saying. I'm a slave of God. And he lived this way. And he taught things completely and fully. He wasn't interested in giving an acceptable Jesus or a presentable Jesus. He presented Jesus, sinless and perfect, becoming sin on the cross. So put simply, this says that this proclamation of Christ in the fulfilling of his commission of God has given Paul to spread God's word. It's for us too. Haven't we got the same commission to go into the world and preach the gospel? And he says he's a servant, a slave of the church, a steward to God. His charge is to take the word of God to the nations, offer them the hope of glory, which is Jesus, and call them to faith. And he's a minister to the church because he wants to tell them, you need to grow. You know, you need to become mature. And part of that growing and maturing is to tell people about Jesus. And if you tell people about Jesus, you're not promised an easy life. In fact, you're promised a difficult life. And there might be suffering and there will be sacrifice. But he says, see these people. Will you see these people without Christ? See these people who do not know the mystery. And yet you're so easily, we can be so easily put off. Because we don't want to suffer. And we don't want to sacrifice. So we come to this difficult verse. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you. And fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. It's still, I've just read it again, I'm thinking, it still comes across as not that easy. But it's there for a reason. And we've looked at the words that come after to try and help us understand. So Paul, when he wrote this, was in prison. And his first word is now. Right now, at this moment, I am writing this letter to you from prison. And I'm suffering. I'm hurting. I'm in pain. But I'm rejoicing. And I'm praising God because I'm an obedient servant to him. I've done all that he's asked me to do in proclaiming the gospel. I've done all that he's asked me to do in helping believers become mature in Christ. And I can rejoice. You see, sometimes when we suffer and we go through painful experiences, we think we're being punished. But Paul wasn't being punished. God was not distant or angry with him. God had not forgiven, had not forgotten him. Yes, Paul was in prison. But do you think God was taken by surprise? Did God suddenly wake up and think, oh dear, Paul's in prison. How did that happen? That should not have happened. Paul's my ambassador. He shouldn't be in prison. No, Paul knew that part of doing what God had told him to do, to proclaim Jesus Christ, would mean there'd be suffering. There would be sacrifice. That's why he says, I now rejoice in my sufferings. I don't think this is his flesh, his thorn in the flesh. That's entirely different, because he didn't rejoice in that. He's rejoicing here, though. And he's rejoicing because he has been telling people about Jesus. He's been helping believers grow. And with that comes suffering. And God wasn't distant or angry, or God hadn't abandoned him. This was part of the plans of God for him. We don't think, we find that difficult, don't we? How can suffering be part of the plan of God? How can being in prison be the plan of God? Well, Joseph went to prison. That was part of the plan of God to get him where he needed to be. And what I get from Paul in this verse is this. If we're going to proclaim Jesus, if we're going to help people mature in Christ, there'll be some who don't like it. There'll be some who will resist. Now, at the moment, the chances of us ending up in prison is small. But in a few years' time, that might not be the case. And so, like Paul, we might find ourselves in prison because we proclaim Christ. And if anything like that should happen, then we need to be like Paul and rejoice and be glad. For we are obedient servants of God who's told us to proclaim Jesus. You know, I don't think I've heard, I might have done and forgot them, many sermons or messengers that if we are going to proclaim Jesus and help believers mature, we should expect some sacrifice and suffering. I don't hear much about that. We sang that song and it mentions the sufferings of Jesus. So I looked up in the Bible, in the New Testament, and there's verses there that says we should be suffering. And I thought, well, I knew they were sort of there, but we don't pay too much attention to them because, let's be honest, we don't like them. We don't like to think about it. So I'm going to read one or two from Romans 8. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Oh, that's wonderful, isn't it? We're joint heirs with Christ. I've heard many sermons on that. I've heard many messages of us being joint heirs with Christ and all the blessings that that give. Then Paul says, if indeed we suffer with him. Isn't it funny how people don't go on to the next bit? They want to just stay with being joint heirs with Christ. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to compare with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You see, Paul is not saying that he is suffering like Christ. He's not saying that you should be comparing his sufferings with Jesus' suffering because Jesus became sin for us. But he is saying that if we proclaim Jesus, if we want to see the people of Christ mature, then part of that is, and if we're not going to suffer that much, I'm going to change it slightly, but there'll be sacrifice to be called upon us. Here's another one from Philippians. For to you it is be granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe him, but also to suffer for his... What? So we're called to Christ, believe on him, forgiveness of sins, and cleansed and washed and adopted, and we're seated in heavenly places. We've been blessed with every blessing there is. And then he has to go and say, but you've been granted to suffer for his sake. Huh? Why am I saying this morning? I'm saying it because I believe that there's a challenge coming to God's people all over. There's a challenge coming to the people of God. There's a challenge coming globally. People in the churches have sat back, especially in the Western world, and have had it easy. There's been no cost to them, no need for sacrifice. But the day is coming when, just like Paul, we'll be called upon to suffer for Jesus. The day is coming, and it's already happening in places around the world where people suffer because they proclaim the name of Jesus. And we've sung a song based on Philippians 3. Yet indeed I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Hallelujah, we like that, don't we? That's a great verse, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. And I consider everything rubbish, everything as, well, the author says, as dung, as a comparison, that I might know Christ. But again, we stop there. We don't like the next bit. I've preached on this, and other people have preached on this, and I don't think I mentioned the next bit. It says that I might know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings. We don't like it, do we? That in the New Testament it says, if you proclaim Christ, if you want to see believers mature, if you make that your goal, if you make that your reason for living, sacrifice and suffering are included. Paul is almost saying you can't have one without the other. How about this from 1 Peter? For this you were called, because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. So who likes suffering? Hands up. I didn't expect. I don't. Who likes to get rejected and hurt? Who likes to be unfairly treated? No one. Which is why perhaps we don't like thinking or talking about it. But when you go through a book, like we are, we can't ignore it. We have to face up to it. We have to look at it. And I see this morning as a kind of challenge, but also a warning of what is to come. Are we willing to sacrifice and suffer so that others might know about Jesus? Are we willing to sacrifice and suffer so that we would go and share the good news, the mystery? I think it's coming. So what about this phrase, I fill up my flesh, what is still lacking? I really haven't explained what that meant. We have learnt so far that Paul's work, his life and mission, was to present God's word in its fullness, to teach and preach Jesus. And the message was for Gentiles. It was no longer a mystery or secret. So that after they believed in Jesus, they grew and they became mature in Christ. And he did this in the power of God in the Spirit. And we've seen it included suffering. And when we suffer because we proclaim Jesus, then we should rejoice. And I think, and I'm just going to suggest, because if you want to come up to afterwards and give me a better one, then please do so. But I think the context we've just looked at, you know, we can't add anything to what Jesus has done. We can't suffer like Jesus. That's impossible. So the only thing I could think of, and I'm not still 100%, which is why I'm still hesitating, is that Christ is not in a physical form on earth. He's got his spirit, he's got his body. And the only thing we can fulfill what is lacking is by telling others, be representing, being ambassadors, Christ to other people. Willing to suffer, willing to sacrifice so that other people might know. You know, there's a verse in Hebrews talking about Jesus, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. For the joy. And what I want us to see this morning is whatever that verse meant, that we can take this, that we need to proclaim the gospel. We need to see people grow and mature in Christ. And we need to say we're prepared to sacrifice, we're prepared if that it means suffering, and we will do it for the joy. We'll do it for joy. You see, what is lacking, if I can use that word? I don't like the word, and I looked it up, it means lacking. The only thing is, and again, this is stretching a bit of a straw, is that they haven't heard about the sufferings of Jesus. What are the people of the world, what are the people, the nations of the world lacking? They don't know Jesus. This country now, they don't know why Jesus died. They don't know why he suffered. They don't know why he was obedient to death, the death on the cross. So how can we fulfill that lack? It's by saying, I'm willing to sacrifice. I'm willing to suffer so that people who don't know about the sufferings of Jesus, why he died, might know. That's what I'm prepared to do. Wasn't this the reason for Paul's life? To tell those who didn't know about Jesus, the true Jesus? Wasn't this what he wanted to do? You know, some years ago, I was looking at Bible colleges and things like that. I didn't find any kind of teaching or on a syllabus, something like suffering for the gospel. It doesn't seem to be there. What is there is how to be successful, or how to be, there's even one that offered how to be wealth, how to increase wealth for your church was on a syllabus. And everything, when you looked at it, was basically to try and make you be better, trying to make you feel better. But nothing about sacrifice, nothing about suffering. We're not called to build wealth. We're not called to build little kingdoms built around ourselves. We are called to proclaim Jesus. We are called to make Jesus' name known throughout the nations. Paul had this commission, the good news, the mystery, the secret, and he was not going to be put off by what happened to him. You know what happened to Paul? I'll give you, he tells us. In labours he was abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons frequent, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A day and a night I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils of the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings, cold and nakedness. Well, that's what happened to Paul. And he says, I can't all that joy. All that was joyous. Because he was doing what God had commissioned him to do. He was doing what God had told him to do, to tell people about why Jesus died, to tell people about Jesus. You see, Jesus gave himself. And when Jesus died, it was full and it lacked nothing. And the only thing I can think of that it lacked is that people don't know about Jesus. And we need to tell people about Jesus. You've heard me quote this verse very often, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And as I was brushing my teeth this morning, I was reminded of where the word witness comes from. Do you know where the word witness comes from? From the Greek? The word witness comes from the Greek word martus, where we get our word martyr. So the word witness actually means martyr. Comes from the word martyr. So he said, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my martyrs. You will be those who sacrifice their lives. You will be those who suffer. You see, this is what it really means when the Holy Spirit empowers us, enables us. He gives us the supernatural power to suffer and rejoice. You see, Paul didn't do that in the natural. He did it supernaturally. That's how he could rejoice in his sufferings, because he received power from the Holy Spirit to be a witness, to be a martyr, to be a sufferer, to be one who sacrifices. You see, God is telling us, I think, in this text, it's the gospel. And we need to do this through suffering. suffering will come, sacrifice will come. And as an illustration, there's a guy called J. Oswald Sanders, and he told this story of a missionary. And he used to walk barefoot from village to village preaching the gospel in India. His hardships were many. After a long day of many miles and much discouragement, he came to a village and tried to speak the gospel, but he was driven out and he was rejected. And he went to the edge of the village and he was dejected and he laid down and he slept from complete exhaustion. When he awoke, people were hovering over him and the whole town was gathered around to hear him speak. The headman of the village explained that they came to look him over while he was sleeping, and they saw his blistered feet. They concluded that this man was holy and had been evil to reject him, and they wanted to hear the message because he was willing to suffer to bring it to them. How willing are we to suffer to bring the message? Oh, there are those who say they have to have a private jet, they have to stay in 5-star hotels. But we read what it meant for Paul. You see, Christians seem to be impressed with wealth and health, and they still equate that with being right and blessed by God. But I want to tell you, the world is not really that bothered about these rich super preachers. In fact, they think they're hypocrites. They think they're false. They think they're selfish. Well, I want to say this. When they see people who are willing to sacrifice and suffer to proclaim the gospel, there's a power in that. There's a power in that, because they see that you must really believe in what you believe. They see that that treasure, that secret, that message, it must really mean something. If you are willing to risk things, if you're willing to sacrifice, if you're willing to suffer, then maybe there's something in this Jesus after all. And I think this is what this verse is really getting at. See, the message, the gospel is for everyone, every nation, every culture. So Paul is encouraging everyone to bring the good news to all who will listen. And I don't like to tell you that might include suffering. And I don't want to be the bearer of news that's not good. But I don't want you taken by surprise either if it should happen. And Paul just says there are people who lack life, they lack knowledge of what God has done for them through Christ. And he says, are you willing to sacrifice? Are you willing to suffer for the sake of Jesus, so that those who are lacking might come into a knowledge of Jesus Christ? Well, in a moment, we're going to sing a song, Here I Am. And as I was listening to this week, in light of this, that's a really, really, really difficult song now to sing. And I was thinking, shall I do it? And I thought, I will do it. Because I want you now to be, if you weren't, you're now more informed. Because to say, here I am, send me, means here I am, I'm going to sacrifice time, money, possessions, whatever. Here I am, send me, even if that includes troubles, trials and suffering, for the sake of the gospel, I'm prepared to do it. Paul says, this is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. For our present troubles are small and they won't last very long, yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to be my martyr, to be the one who suffers, to be the one who sacrifices, to be my witness. That's what I believe he's asking for us this morning. Will we be a witness for Jesus? Amen.